in the Word of God, in the New Testament, in the first letter of John. If you're not sure about your Bibles, that's the fifth one back from the end of the New Testament. The first letter of John, and we begin today a series of studies in our Sunday morning service in this part of Scripture. The first letter of John, chapter 1, at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we saw it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing this, that our joy, or your joy, may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses and keeps on cleansing us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing this to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, that is, someone who speaks on our behalf. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to this first chapter of the first letter of John, which chapter will occupy our attention, I should imagine, for at least 2 or 3 Sunday mornings. I hope that as you were singing that last hymn, you were aware of the fact that the words you were singing are in actual fact a paraphrase of the first few verses of the third chapter of this epistle, which begins, "See what manner of love the Father has given to us, or bestowed on us." And all through this epistle there is the echoing refrain about the love of God in all its wonder and all its glory and all its purpose and all its blessing. And this is the epistle we begin to study this Sunday morning. And when you begin to study an epistle like this, it is possible to spend quite a long time discussing two things. The first is, who wrote this letter? And with very good reason, I take the position that the beloved disciple John, who wrote the Gospel according to St. John, wrote also the first, second, and third letters of John, and also the book of Revelation. The second question that could occupy our mind, perhaps more importantly, is why did John write this particular letter? And again, I with good reason, I take the position that it was written towards the end of the first century A.D., somewhere between A.D. 90 and A.D. 100, written then to deal with a specific situation, a situation in which some, perhaps many, professing Christians within the church moved out from the church to set up a new group. And they did this either on the grounds of intellectual superiority. They felt themselves to be a bit above the common run of people who can't be expected, you know, to consider these deep philosophical questions. Why people who are as proud as that think they've got a place in the Church of Jesus Christ at all, I don't quite know, but there it is. They may have moved out either on the grounds of intellectual superiority or spiritual superiority, feeling that they had a window on things, or they had an experience of things, Christian or spiritual, that was way above what could possibly be expected of ordinary believers. They felt that they had knowledge. There was a Greek word for that, and it signified a great deal, as some of you will know, but we won't go into that. They felt that they had knowledge. I think I could say that they had secret knowledge. And I'm always suspicious of people who have secret knowledge. Because you see, you can't really discuss with them. Because you don't know what it is they're actually believing. Or you wouldn't understand. I usually say, try me. But they tend not to try me. Well, these people felt that they had this secret knowledge of things spiritual and things relating to God, knowledge that other people didn't have, and they felt that this special knowledge that they had allowed them to move away from orthodox Christian belief and orthodox Christian practice. And in doing this, they were actually in the process of confusing and denying the Christian message in these early days of the Christian church, and therefore their error, which was a very basic error, cloaked in spirituality, had to be challenged and contradicted, and this task fell to the beloved Apostle John, the apostle of love above all others. But as I have spoken these words of introduction, I wonder how many of you are aware of the fact that we have a very similar situation today. Not just worldwide, but in our own land. And there is evidence of this month after month, in, for example, the letters to the editor in the Church of Scotland denominational magazine, Life and Work. Oh, you may say, I haven't been reading it. Well, I think you should be reading it. As members of the Church of Scotland with a care for the church in Scotland, you need to know what's going on. You need to know what people are saying, and you need to know the influences that are operating within the structure of the church that are denying and confusing and hindering the gospel. And you will find over these past months letters in Life and Work of this kind of thing saying, thinking men just cannot accept these bald statements of Scripture that you fundamentalists are trying to push down our throat. Notice, thinking men, you see, a capacity, a knowledge, an understanding that is above the ordinary run of things, that allows people to take an unorthodox, a non-orthodox view and a non-orthodox position. Was there not a letter from a lady just the other month, or was it this past month, saying that it is an insult to intelligence to do as this man suggests and accept ideas that God would be a God of judgment? But then you see, there is so much in Scripture about the righteous judgment of God and the great long-suffering patience of God, who puts up with so much, as it were, staying his rebuke while he pleads with men and women to change and to leave their sins behind them. And there are letters, for example, that suggest that on the grounds of intellectual integrity, we have the right to see things differently from those who have, down through the generations, stated and expounded and stood by the basic doctrines of the Christian faith, and on the grounds of intellectual integrity. There are men and women inside the church in our land today who feel that they are quite entitled to say, well, now we think of Jesus as in a different way. We can't accept, we don't need to accept the virgin birth and all this about the Bethlehem story, and you don't need to accept this, you don't. Now, let me say quite clearly that no one objects or should object to the process of thinking through and restating the truths of the Christian gospel in understandable terms. Well, even I get a bit fed up at times with some of the theological pundits and the words that they use, because I have to look up dictionaries to try to understand what it means. And I'm supposed to know about these things. But nobody objects to the process of thinking through and restating the gospel in understandable terms and in language that is contemporary. But this process must not be allowed to empty the gospel of its clear biblical and historical content. I make use of various modern translations of the Scripture. I very seldom use the New English Bible for a variety of reasons. But I was intrigued to find that in the New English Bible, the first letter of John is given a heading: Recall to Fundamentals. And I like that, because that's what this letter is all about. And this recall to fundamentals is very necessary with regard to the church in our own land in the 1990s, because there is a vagueness, there is a confusion, there is an ignorance, an appalling ignorance, and there is a contradiction of the biblical doctrines of salvation. And it is to deal with this situation that John wrote this epistle. And what we have to remember, and I suppose this may be a little difficult this morning, but we are introducing a whole series of studies. What we must always remember is that Christianity is a religion of revelation. It is not something that men and women have worked out for themselves. The Christian gospel is not the result of men and women of some intellectual capacity addressing themselves to creation and to history and considering and philosophizing and evolving some kind of explanation or interpretation of the whole setup. The Christian gospel is not that. The Christian gospel is a gospel of revelation. I quote to you the very first letter, verse of the letter to the Hebrews. In many and various ways, God spoke. And you see, if God hadn't spoken, we would never know anything at all about God. The Bible itself says, can man by searching find out God? No. Amongst other things, he's too big for our puny intellect. These puny intellects that we can be so proud of at times. God, in many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. But there's the point. Down through the generations, God spoke through the prophets. But God finally spoke in his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent from heaven above down to such a world as this. And therefore, Jesus Christ is God's full and final word to the world. And if we want to know about God, we go to Jesus. And therefore the vital thing is to be absolutely clear about who Jesus is. Now I think it was the musical Jesus Christ Superstar that had a lovely melody in it. He's just a man. That's wrong. Oh yes, he was a man. But he wasn't just a man. He was God manifest in flesh. Oh, you say, preacher, what are you saying? That he was truly man and truly God? Yes. Oh, you see, I can't accept... Oh, careful. You can't accept that. You are stepping aside from that which is Christian. The vital thing to be clear about Jesus, who he is, where he has come from. If you're wondering what all this has got to do with the beginning of 1 John, it's all there in the first two or three verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. And we, oh, says John, the life that was the very life of eternity was made. Oh, yes, you say, preacher, that's John's. You read that at Christmas time, don't you? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt. Yes, you see, this is what John's speaking about. Who Jesus is, where he is from, and what he has done. And we cannot be clear about these things on the basis of what we think or what we feel. We have to go back to what God says. And what God says, God's word about all these issues, is his word in Holy Scripture. Because all Scripture was given by inspiration of God. God in his sovereign providence was aware of human capacity to get things wrong. So he arranged for it all to be written down. And all that we need to know about salvation and life, All we need to know about our relationship to God and our standing with God, all that we need to know in terms of hope for this world and for the world that is to come, it is all there writ large in Holy Scripture. Now it is important to say this, because in John's day, as in our own day, there were those who said, listen to what the Spirit is saying. And you see, these people we spoke about at the beginning, said, oh well, but you see, the Spirit has given us this knowledge that really sets us above or sets us free from the restrictions of God's revelation of Himself in Scripture. There were those in John's day, as there are now, who say, oh, the Spirit is leading us forward. But the Holy Spirit who inspired the Scriptures, and I quoted from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Holy Spirit by whom the Scriptures were inspired, breathed out and given, never speaks in a way that contradicts or takes precedence over the word of Scripture. Can I suggest, some of you don't like turning up the references, it's all right, I promise that I'll read the verses accurately from the Bible, but if you were to turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 8, at verse 32, or verse 31. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now go back to the first epistle of John into chapter 5, at verses 11 and 12. This is the testimony. The testimony of God's word. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life, no matter what claims he makes to intellectual or spiritual superiority. And therefore, in a sense, as we introduce our studies in this epistle, what this beloved Apostle John is really saying to us, fix your eyes on Jesus. Think about Jesus. Learn about Jesus. Be sure about Jesus, who he is, what he is, and what he has done. And the theme of the epistle, I've mentioned it already in the first couple of verses. The theme is that from the beginning. It concerns the word of life, made manifest. The word that was with the Father. And therefore that word, not a verbal word, but a personal word. For the word is none other than Jesus. He is the word of God. God finally spoke his word to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And the word was with the Father. We are speaking of someone who was in heaven before he was ever on earth. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Read these first two verses again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Oh, says John, he's an old man now. Oh, I remember when I was a young man. Oh, I used to sit and listen to him. And you know, you could listen to him for hours and you didn't notice the time going by. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen. Oh, it's a question that I often want to ask. What is he really like? What do you think Jesus looks like? Oh, see, John, we saw him. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hand. Oh, says the old man, oh, I remember, I was just 20 at the time. And we were, the group of disciples, we were all there. You know, said the old man, he put his arm round me, and I leant on him. I could hear his heart beating. What says that in the Bible? I wonder if you'll say, oh, here's a man who loves Jesus. Aye. And when you've heard his word, when you've seen what he's done for others, and when you begin to be aware of how much he's done for you and for me, oh, that's when you begin to love him. Oh, what a Savior that he died for me. And touched with our hands that which was from the beginning concerning the word of life. And he breaks off. The life was made manifest. The very life of heaven. And we saw it and we testified to it and proclaimed to you that eternal life which was with the Father and which was made manifest to us. Oh, think of that lovely line in the Christmas carol. Down to such a world as this. People argue about the theology when Wesley says, mild he laid his glory by. Born that man no more may die. And he who was the very life and the light of heaven was born in the dark, dingy stable of Bethlehem. And he lived among us to be God's word to us. You know, my friends, I don't think we take enough time in our services just, I suppose, to meditate and to ponder and to think. He did all this for me. Yes, it's wonderful to say down to such a world as this. But oh, isn't it wonderful to say down to me. Jesus, the Son of God, for me. That which we have seen, verse 3, and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing this, that our joy and your joy may be complete. Now you see, we emphasize all this. You may be saying, oh yes, preacher, we know all that. Some of you may be saying, oh, it makes us begin to look forward to Christmas. Well, it's not all that far away now, is it? Yes, we know all that, but then you see, in John's day and in our day, people are denying this. People are denying the incarnation, that Jesus Christ is God manifest in flesh. And they say that Jesus was just an ordinary man, as we are ordinary men and women. And that he was conceived and born just in the same way as we are conceived and born. And they say, but when people say, oh, but he is the Christ. Oh, yes, yes. When he was baptized in Jordan as a man of 30 years of age, yes, it says in the Bible, we saw the Spirit descend. They say, that's what it means. So they say that yes, he was just an ordinary man, and he became the Christ at his baptism when the Spirit came upon him. And then that Spirit left him before the cross. So it wasn't God in his Son Jesus Christ who was nailed to the cross. It was just an ordinary man. Oh, but you say, Mr. Miller, that's not true. Exactly. But you see, these things that people are saying deny that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. And denying that, we deny the gospel. And John is concerned to show that Jesus is truly God, truly man, and that in his sinless life and his atoning death, he made full and perfect atonement for sin. And that this Jesus alone is the one who can bring us forgiveness and life that is eternal. Again and again throughout this epistle, John makes plain why he is writing, so that there will be no confusion or forgetting or no losing out. Way back at the end of his record of the gospel, this is in John chapter 20 at verse 31. Having written the story of Jesus, he said, now, there's a whole lot of other things I could have told you about Jesus. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And if a folk here says, well, preacher, I'm not at all sure that I do believe. Well, you read John's gospel. Because John says, now all these things that I've written down for you in these 20 chapters are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The story of the gospel that tells us that there is a Savior who is the Son of God, who loved us and died for us and rose from the dead, and is himself the way, the truth, and the life, without whom no one can come to the Father. And then if we turn over now to 1 John chapter 1 at verse 4. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, and of course he's writing it down, so that you may have fellowship. You see, first of all, that you may believe, that's the gospel. Now he's writing, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father. The picture of us being drawn together into the family fellowship of God. Chapter 1, verse 4. And we are writing this, that our joy and your joy might be full. And if you want to know something of what John means by that statement, that your joy may be full, I suggest you go back with me to John's Gospel, chapter 15, at verse 9. Where you have one of the most astonishing verses. I'll be honest with you, this is a verse in the Bible that I have to work hard to believe. Now, I'm not being a heretic. John chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. That means he's speaking to you and to me if we believe. As the Father, or just as the Father, or to the same extent, says Jesus, as the Father has loved me, to that extent have I loved you. And I must confess, I sometimes find it very hard to believe that he loves me like that. Oh, says Jesus, if you want to know how I love you, George Philip, read in the Bible of how my Father loves me, and that's the way that I love you, and I can hardly believe it. That's why we were singing before the sermon, behold the amazing gift of love the Father has bestowed upon us, the sinful sons of men, that we should be called the sons of God. And in the 11th verse of John 15, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy might be full. Back to the epistle, and we'll hurry to a close. The first epistle of John, chapter 2, at verse 1. My little children, and when you're getting on to about 90 years of age, you can refer to all age groups as your little children. My little children, I am writing this to you. I'm writing to you all this about Jesus and this wonderful joy and fellowship and salvation that he brings, so that you may not sin. Oh, I'm telling you all this so that the sheer weight of the love of God for you will turn your heart away from being bad and make you want with an unutterable longing, want to be good. Look down to verse 26 of that chapter. I write this to you about those who would deceive you. Oh, be careful. Don't let anybody lead you away from Jesus. Verse 28, now, little children, abide in him. I don't know, in Glasgow, people don't use the Doric nowadays. But up in Aberdeen, we used to say, oh, abide. We used to say to fretful children, oh, abide at peace. And I used to have to go back to the Navy after a few days of leave. My father used to say, could you not abide at him? Bide. Oh, says John, little children, bide with Jesus. Stick with Jesus. He is the one you need. Chapter 5, verse 13. I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know, that is, so that you may have the assurance that you have eternal life. These are the reasons why John's been writing these five chapters of his letter. And we'll be looking at it for quite a number of Sunday mornings in coming weeks. And I believe that this message of John, of 1 John, is something that we need to hear again and again to reassure us how things are between us and God in terms of life and death and salvation and the world to come. Can I just pinpoint this to you as I close the sermon? In chapter 1 at verse 5, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. I wonder if there are folk here who are scared in the dark. Well, the world can be pretty dark at times, and so can life. But God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But we cannot walk with him if there's anything in our lives that is shady or dark or a contradiction of his love or our profession of faith. How's your walk with God? Are you walking in the light? Walking out in the open with God? We've all felt better this week because there's been so much sunshine. Hasn't it been lovely just to go out into the bright light? You feel better, and everybody's easier to get on with when it's a week of weather like this. Well, God is light. To be out in the open with him, oh, what a difference. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. Blessings more than we can imagine. Oh, but you say, preacher, what about our sin? Oh, you know, we're always going on about our sins. You know that I don't make light of them. But oh, how the devil steals the peace of a great many believers with his accusations and tormentings about their sins and their failures. Well, what about our sins? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ. That phrase refers to his atoning death on the cross, when his blood was shed to pay the price of our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Isn't it great? I think about this sometimes And I watch these adverts, and there's so many of them now. They're always bringing out another washing powder that'll do it all, that degree whiter than the other, and that degree whiter, and that degree whiter. But you know, there's a verse in the Old Testament that says, in God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, though your sins be scarlet, they will be white as snow. Oh, I like verses like that in the Bible. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And last of all, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he will forgive. For the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. How many folk here have gone to God more times than you care to count? And for lots of different reasons, your prayers haven't been very spiritual prayers. You've said to God, oh God, I've done it again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this God does for Jesus' sake. And this is why I said earlier in the sermon that what John is saying in this epistle is to fix your eyes, aye indeed, and fix your heart on Jesus. And by learning of him in God's good word, we will learn to trust him. Amen, and may God bless to us his own good word.